Good evening. It's good for us to be here this evening. The Lord has given us a beautiful day, and it's good for us to be able to come back again and worship God. July the 14th is a very special day for Sherry and I. Today, July the 14th, falls on a Sunday, and it's even more special because it's the Lord's Day, and we get an opportunity to come together to worship God. But in addition to that, July the 14th is a very special day for Sherry and I for other reasons. 23 years ago, we were bringing home our first child. She was 2 years old. And the doctor said that she was jaundiced, and so if we would lay her outside and give her some sunlight, that would help her. And I don't think Jesse would appreciate me telling from the pulpit that there were a few days there where she was laying out in the yard. We got a shade tree, and we put her out there in the yard. All she had on was a diaper. She spread out there. She probably wouldn't appreciate me telling that. But we brought home our first child a couple of days old. 10 years ago, we brought home our last child, Carlin, on July the 14th. So a lot has happened around this date that we appreciate. But I guess most important to Sherry and I was that 25 years ago, at 5:15, I was putting on my much smaller tuxedo and headed over to the Hutchison Auditorium. Larry's been there. Few maybe have been there where Sherry and I would get married. So today is a special day for us. And it's certainly good to be able to think about that milestone. Some of you are headed for that 25-year silver. And Lord willing, you'll reach that. Some of you have already reached that. You're working on your next milestone, and that's encouraging to be surrounded by brethren that have been married even longer than that. As I look back over my marriage and as I think about the world in general and things like that and how they view marriage, a passage that came to my mind was Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9 that Solomon tells us that we need to live joyfully with the wife whom we love all of our days. The devil doesn't want that. He wants marriage to be something that does not have joy. He doesn't want a happy marriage. He wants a marriage with hatred or a marriage with problems. The devil doesn't want married couples to hear a sermon like this. He wants the home to be broken up, and he's succeeded in that in many ways. But God wants us to be happy, and I want us to talk a little bit this evening for those of us who are married, for those who will be seeking that one day, who will be considering that, some biblical principles to remind us that we indeed can be happy, as Solomon says. And if you look at the context here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and if you go all the way back to verse 2 and read down through verse 10, the main thought here is that you live once, and that everybody is headed for the same place, and that is death. But you live once, and since you live one time, use that to its fullest in service to God and with regard to your marriage, verse 9, in regard to your mate. But it climaxes in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. That includes your marriage. We commonly use this verse for other kinds of lessons on staying active in the church and that type of thing. But the verse right before it includes marriage because you're going to be going to the grave. And you won't have that relationship there. You won't have an opportunity to serve God there and so forth. So the whole context, starting in verse 2, is that we all live one life and we're all headed to the same place. And so live it to your fullest and in other Bible passages, in a faithful way, and with regard to your wife, live joyfully. So I want to talk a little bit this evening about some biblical principles that lead to a happy marriage. Because you find that in our society and in some cases in the church is not exempt from divorce. The Lord's church is not exempt from those types of things that are wrong. And so we find that what has happened in the world sometimes slowly creeps into the church. We have to be reminded even ourselves. What are some biblical principles that lead to a happy marriage? Well, first of all, I want us to notice this evening that it's important to learn to love. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And as you're turning back there, I want us to think about how that there are different types of emotions between a man and a woman, young or old. It begins with infatuation. It's that first time you see someone that you might want to go ask out on a date. There's a level there called infatuation, where there's a surface attraction. Okay? And that is a level of love and desire that is initial. And it's on the beginning end of things. And then there's another level, even deeper, between a man and a woman with regard to the physical sexual desire and the love that is shared there. But with regard to a happy marriage, we have to move past the infatuation to the settled, sacrificial love that is a close bond between the husband and the wife. This is the true, settled foundation that keeps a marriage together. It begins with that infatuation. It begins with that puppy love. It begins with that, we see that girl, we see that guy, and the way they're dressed and the way they have their hair, that is exciting. And we fall in love. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that's the beginning. But what makes for a happy marriage and what makes for 10 years and 15 years and 25 years of marriage and even the golden anniversary and that type of thing is that we learn to have that deeper, settled love and desire between the husband and the wife. In Genesis chapter 3, with regard to the curses that God is pronouncing on the man and the wife and on the devil himself, in chapter 3 and verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain in thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Look at that. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. That's not an infatuation. They were already a married couple. That's not the just falling in love for the first time. This is a stage in which there is something growing stronger in this relationship. Now, in the context, it has to do with the husband's headship. It's explained in the next phrase. And thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And so it's not that the woman is desiring the way he combs his hair or the way he keeps his body or something like that. It's a desire toward his headship. That's the context. But the point I want to make here is that we're way past infatuation. We are in that settled desire and love that bonds the husband and wife together. Let's look at the husband now in Ephesians chapter 5, a very familiar passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Well, what kind of a love is that? Well, that's not infatuation. That is a deeper, settled love that sacrifices and that is committed and that gives and puts the other first. And that takes some time to grow and to develop. I would argue that that's not even probably present on the honeymoon. That takes a while. It takes a while to learn to get out of the way and sacrifice and put the other person first. And so it is a growing process. It's a maturing process. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. And then here's the manner in which it is done. Even as. That speaks to manner. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Let's keep reading. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought. Look at that. Our society doesn't do these things. They don't care about these things. But it's what we ought to do as a Christian. It's what we ought to do as someone who seeks to be godly. And it's not it's not an opinion. It's not, well, maybe this is the way Chris looks at it and something along those lines. This is what Paul is saying that we as husbands ought to do. They also love their own wives, look at this, as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ in the church. Nevertheless, do you also individually love each his own wife, even as himself? And let the wife see that she fear or respect her husband. We'll come back to that later. But notice here, not only a sacrificial love, but a loving of the wife as I would love my own body. I don't hurt my own body. Verse 28, 29, I don't hurt it, I don't hate it, I don't abuse it, so I'm not going to do that with her. What makes for a happy marriage is that we learn to love in this settled, deep, sacrificial love. And in marriage, we may not always do that. There may be a day where we haven't done that. And we have to change and repent and do better. But it's what is the glue that holds us together. And it's what makes for marriage to be happy. Notice in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 that marriage, it's presented there as live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Notice, first of all, there's joy there. Notice, secondly, he says, whom you love all the days of your life. Well, that's just something you do on the front end. You don't have to do it on you know, in the middle part of it or at the no, all your days. That's what God wants. And so, what are the qualities that get us to that point of all of our days, you see? But notice he says there, live joyfully. Do you know that not one time in Scripture that I know of is marriage from God? You might see this out in society, but marriage from God is not presented as some business contract where you have this sort of bland, sterile relationship with somebody and, hey, let's sit down and have a business, you know, and you sign some papers and you go through it. It's presented as a loving relationship. It's not just something where you would, you know, let's shake hands on it and, you know, go through life. It's supposed to be a close, intimate, loving relationship. Our society presents that in other ways that are not built upon godly principles, the Hollywood marriage, if you will. And so, you know, it lasts a few hours or a few days and, well, let's get a divorce. And so we have to learn to have that marriage that God wants us to have so that when He comes again, He finds us in a right relationship. The devil uses marriage to his advantage in so many ways. We have to learn to have that relationship that God wants us to have. A second thing, moving past the infatuation to the deep, settled, sacrificial love on behalf of the husband and the wife, a second principle would be to respond with respect. We close with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, and let the wife see that she, some versions say, respect her husband. Do you know that courtesy and kindness and respect go a long way in keeping a relationship together? I know of situations where I've been told, even among those who claim to be members of the church, that one or both parties is speaking gruff and mean and ugly. Courtesy, kindness, and respect go a long way in making for a happy relationship. Please, thank you, I'm sorry, I love you are good starters. And the last one for men, especially maybe the last two for men, is maybe more difficult than for the ladies. Let's look at a few things. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. The contentions of a wife are like a continual dropping. Drop, 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 drop. You get the point? So we're not talking about a wife who has some honest comment or observation. We're talking about that which is contentious in nature, the opposite of these nice things that we're talking about. Husbands, we're getting to you in a minute. Don't worry. We have to have courtesy and kindness and respect. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, and again down in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. That's in marriage too. That's not just in the church. That's not just with us in our community. But peace and harmony between the husband and the wife. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, follow after things which make for peace. Do you know what makes for peace? Please, thank you, I'm sorry. Those types of things. Words of endearment, words of kindness. Now to the husbands, turn with me to Colossians 3:19. The husband is to love his wife and be not bitter against her. Well, that could be bitter thoughts, of course, but it could also be bitter words. And so words that aren't kind and words that are not filled with courtesy and respect. If we want a happy marriage, we have to treat each other in a peaceful relationship. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 18. I want to start back, in verse 17. James has just talked about the worldly wisdom, and this could certainly be a worldly husband or a worldly wife. Verse 14, there is jealousy, okay, and that type of thing. And division, verse 16, confusion, every vile deed. But look at how a Christian is supposed to act. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above, that is, the wisdom that we have in our lives that we get from God above, He guides us through His Word, it comes from above, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's me. That's me. That means you can come to me and I'm not going to bite your head off. I'm not going to slug you. I'm easy to be entreated. Well, I don't want to approach him. He's going to bite my head off. I don't want to approach her. She's going to bite my head off. Peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated. And if we have that personality that has to control that, then we have to control that. But look at all of these things that would make for a happy marriage, without variance, without hypocrisy. But here's the verse that I want to get to. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make for peace. We'll have the fruit of that peaceful relationship each day. Now, before we move on, what is 9,125? What's 9,125? That's the number of days in 25 years. Sherry and I have gotten up 9,125 days together. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that in your relationship and in my relationship, in all of our relationships, that if you were together with someone 9,125 days, do you think that there would be a day there somewhere, even if it was just one, where you said or thought or did something that was wrong toward your mate? Chances are pretty great you would. You think? So I'm sorry. See, that's a hard one. But do you think it might be more than just one time in 9,125 days? You see? That's a lot of days. And when we make mistakes, and when we say and think and do that which is wrong, we need to change. We need to be genuinely repentant. We need to say, I'm sorry. We need to say things that keep us close. Otherwise, the devil will jump right in there. He'll be happy to jump in and help us divide ourselves and divorce ourselves. So, number two, respond with respect. Number three, communicate with care. Good communication is necessary. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. The goal is to live joyfully all of our days, not just 25 years, not just 50 years and then quit, but all of our days. And there are those of us here who have had parents that live together in God's Word and will all of their days. And we want to be like them. We want to follow that example. But it's going to take some godly principles. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." Some versions say understanding. We've got to understand our mate. We're not going to just simply listen. We're not going to let words go in one ear and out the other. We're not going to let words physically go in our ears, just hearing. But we're going to listen with empathy. We're going to try to truly understand what the person is saying. And that takes some patience and that takes some time. We all talk to each other as husbands and wives, but are we listening with empathy? Are we seeking to understand? Are we seeking to put ourselves in their conversation and truly support them in that? And so verse 7 speaks to communication and understanding. My version says, "Let them dwell with wives according to knowledge." And it almost looks like, okay, I'm married, so I look up in the Bible under the L's for something under L on marriage. And so I get my knowledge over here. Probably a better translation there is understanding. I dwell with them according to understanding. Each day we're going to seek to truly understand and help each other. Another principle that is very important with regard to marriage is that we mature it and that we grow it from the honeymoon forward. All important relationships demand maturity. And all maturity requires patience. You think about these cedar trees that grow to be very tall and strong and mature. That took many years to do that. It didn't happen overnight. And so maturity takes patience. And when we're dating, the sparks are flying. And when we're on our honeymoon, the sparks are flying. And they need to fly. That's great. That's important. God brings two people together in that way. There are Bible couples that got started by seeing each other and they fell in love and that type of thing. But when that happens, we eventually move toward what I call the get real part of marriage. And we mature and we grow. That doesn't mean there's no more excitement. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're going to mature. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I enjoyed, a few months back, going through a series on Song of Solomon. I was introduced again to some great material here that we often overlook. We tend not to spend much time in Song of Solomon. One thing that impressed me again with this book is the important principle in marriage of growing and maturing to have this love that is so strong that nothing will tear it apart. The book opens up with love, but it's that infatuation love. It's that dating love. But the book ends with this couple maturing so greatly that nothing can tear them apart. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, "Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. I belong to you. You belong to me. Here is a banner, here is a seal that identifies us. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as Sheol. The flashes or the flames thereof are the flames of fire, the very flame of Jehovah. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be condemned." But turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 2. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." If I understand the book right, it opens up with, let's have a kiss. But that's not the deep love that we find that had to go from dating and courtship to marriage in the middle part of the book. And then there's a chapter there that we looked at where there was a period of separation and struggle. And then they come back together. And love is as strong as death. It might begin with a kiss, but it's going to mature and grow. And we're going to have that strong love that will get us through any type of hardship, trouble, and trial that comes our way. And the devil assails and assaults us all the time, from without and from within. But this love that cannot be quenched will keep us through. And it will keep us happy as well during those difficult times. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Married couples have their troubles and their trials and their conflicts, their things that they've had to work through. And each year that you stay married, there will be opportunities for you to work out conflicts. But you know what? A Christian doesn't throw in the towel. A Christian doesn't raise the white flag. A Christian doesn't say, well, you know, we're just gonna give up. That's what the world does. We have a marriage that has matured to the point that we are going to stay together, not only for our own sakes, but for the children and for others and for God. And so look at chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7. There is some kind of a conflict here between the husband and wife. We're not told what it is. But there's some kind of a conflict where Paul says, defraud ye not. That is, don't hold back your sexual fulfillment, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. Look at that. That you may be back together again. We're not going to throw in the towel and let the devil beat us on this one. There is something that requires some prayer, whatever that is between us. There is something that requires us to stop and pray and think about some things spiritually rather than being together intimately. But when the tay is done, or when that season is done, we're going to come back together again. We're not going to let the devil get his little wedge in here and begin to just continue to drive us farther and farther apart. We're going to have this mature marriage that is going to stay glued. Jesus said, what God hath joined together, the word there meaning a gluing, a bonding, let no man put asunder. And I would add, let no devil put asunder either. He's not going to get in. We're going to mature to that point where we stay together. That is very important in a happy marriage. While we're in 1 Corinthians 7, let's talk about our next point that is very important. To have a happy marriage, we need to navigate our spiritual and physical needs. And by navigate, what I mean by that is, go down each of the needs of my wife, of my husband, and I'm going to go down through each of those and make sure that I am fulfilling his or her needs. Of course, look at chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. The apostle talks about the sexual fulfillment. Let the husband render unto the wife her due. That's not due with regard to financial things. It's due benevolence in the context of intimate relationship. Let him render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over his own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And so, my body is yours. That's what each person says to each other in a marriage relationship. Now notice verses 33 and 34. When the Apostle Paul talks about the advantages of marriage or not marriage under this difficult time, he talks about that if a person marries, notice this, that they will be careful how he may please his wife, verse 33. And then in verse 34, that she may please her husband. Notice that. What is that? Somebody's got to be pleased. What is that? There's some needs there, in other words. And when I'm not pleasing my wife, and when I'm not pleasing my husband, then it's not going to be happy. And often what we have out in the world is, that's when we start going seeking it somewhere else. So let's talk about some of these needs that we find from scriptural principles. Now, I wanted to be clear before going into this part of the lesson that I'm not suggesting that if something is over here on the left-hand side, it can't be on the right-hand side. And if something is over here on the right-hand side, then it's not on his side. I'm not suggesting that they're mutually exclusive. I am suggesting, however, from biblical principles, that you can find an emphasis where something, it may be found on both. In fact, if you look over here with regard to the sexual fulfillment, didn't we just read in verses 3 and 4 that that's both for the man and the woman? Of course. But we also find in Scripture where there are some passages, if I understand this right, where a man or a woman may have an importance or an emphasis in these areas. And I'll explain in just a moment. First of all, his needs. He has a need for a companion, someone who will help him. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, that's why Eve was made. It is not good that man should be alone. One thing I've always appreciated through the years is Sherry will walk through the house and she'll say, "Do you need anything?" She said that just the other day. I mean, it was not so long ago that I remember just the other day. "Do you need anything?" Why say that? Why say that? Because she's a companion. There is sexual fulfillment and attraction. Let me take these next two. Sexual fulfillment and attraction. Have you ever noticed in the Scripture when it comes to talking about physical things and someone being interested in the physical body that it's typically the man? Have you ever noticed that? There's a reason for that. And I'm not going to go down a path here where I get embarrassing and we start to blush and things like that. But in the Scripture, Sermon on the Mount, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust, why say that? Why say that? Men typically are looking at a physical type of thing. That is an emphasis for them. Okay? So the husband is thinking along those lines. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Even in the Proverbs, you'll notice that it's the woman who dresses a certain way and the man's looking at that. Why is that? There's a reason, I believe, for that. And that is that in general, there's an emphasis on a man who is interested in that physical attraction and that physical sexual fulfillment. That is a important thing for him. That is a thing that's on the front of his mind, if you will. And so we have this in Proverbs chapter 5. And so what's the solution? Rather than going out with strange women, we find in verse 15, drink waters out of your own cistern, running waters out of your own well. That's the husband being fulfilled sexually with his own wife. Should thy springs be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets? Let them be for thyself alone and not for strangers. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. As a loving hind and a pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee. Why is that? Why is it mentioned that the man is looking at that type of thing? Because that's something that is a focus. In Song of Solomon, we have the description of the way the man looks physically and the way the woman looks physically. But his needs are sexual and attraction. Number four, domestic help. In Proverbs chapter 31, she's the worthy woman who's taking care of her children. She's taking care of her home. And in Ephesians 5:33, see that the wife respect her husband. Respect his headship, his role, the work that he's trying to do. And you say that in words. And you show that in deeds and that type of thing. Let's talk about her needs. Affection, conversation, honesty, financial support, and commitment. Turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Let's talk about her needs, guys. What can we do to fulfill her needs? And in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard. It's springtime. Let's get away. Let's spend some time together. And a woman needs that and wants that. Colossians 4:6, a word that is spoken wisely. She wants conversation. She wants you to talk and listen. She wants open honesty. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. There's an emphasis often in the man on the physical. And we don't want to say that he's so shallow that he doesn't think of anything else, but there are a lot of things there that involve the physical. And with the wife, there are a lot of needs that involve the emotional. And so we understand each of those and we fulfill each of those. A woman wants her man just to be honest with her. Be open and honest about things. Honest about what's going on in their lives as a marriage, with the family, work, whatever the case might be. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is an open rebuke than love that is hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is, someone who'll just tell it like it is. But the kisses of an enemy are profuse. But look at this. Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Guys, we're not going to hide our love. We're just going to be open and honest about that. And we're just going to be open. Not necessarily, this verse is talking about open rebuke. It could be open of something of a positive nature. It wouldn't have to be rebuke. But just be open about things. We need to take care of our wives and our family. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. We need to provide for our own. They want to know that they're taken care of. They want to know that their families are going to be taken care of. And we have a lot of people today who don't consider that. They don't care about that. Somebody else will take care of them. Some other government plan, some other this or some other that. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to work and I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to take care of my own. If any provideth not for his own, and especially of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in our society, if that involves a good education and then getting out and getting a good job, do that. Guys, take care of your own. That's what they want. They want to know that they're secure and that they're taken care of. And then last of all, they want to know that when you said, I do, you still mean that years later. That you're going to be committed for the long haul. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Not only committed to them, but you'll see this a lot in discussions. Discussions that I've read and heard about marriage and different things. The woman wants to know, is he going to be there tomorrow and next week to take care of my kids? Or is he just going to run off and be a deadbeat? They want to know that. That's a need they have. That's a priority to them. The guy often, he doesn't care. He's running around footloose and fancy free. But she's the mature one and the responsible one. And she wants to know, are we going to be taken care of? He needs to be thinking along those lines. But as Christians, we're going to take care of our own. And so it involves our children as well. So fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them or bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Make sure that we take care of his and her needs. And so, ladies, be his companion. Give him something to look at. Give him something to turn his head. Be there to help. Show respect. Guys, don't be afraid to show affection. She wants you to come away with her and be close. And conversation and open honesty and taking care of her and being committed to her and the children. It makes for a happy marriage. On this point about physical intimacy, we read Proverbs chapter 5. Turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 7. Each year that goes by, things can possibly get in the way if we're not careful. And you'll hear on these stories about divorce and separations and people just growing apart and that type of thing, you'll hear that they'll say something like, well, what happened? Well, life got in the way. Life got in the way. And what they mean by that is children and careers and hobbies and friends and family and other kinds of things, and we just grew slowly apart. We have to strive to revive our marriage each day, each year, and it's what keeps that happy. I spoke to you earlier about the middle part of the book of Song of Solomon. We won't take time to read it, but in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, you remember if you recall when we went through this study, there was a separation between Solomon and his bride. Something happened and there was a problem there. When that was worked out, they want to come back together, but not only that, but they want to revive their marriage. Look at it in Song of Solomon chapter 7 in verse 10. This is after they've worked through the problem. Song of Solomon 7 verse 10. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine hath budded, and its blossom is open, and the pomegranates are in flower. There will I give thee my love. Let's get away. Let's get away and focus on ourselves. there's going to be times where we have to revive what we have as a couple, because life, if we let it, can get in the way, and we find ourselves slowly growing apart. And so the writer of Hebrews, let marriage be had in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Keep the world out of your marriage, and keep the devil out of your marriage and out of your bed. What I mean by that is, stay close, physically, intimately, and revive that and keep that together, and don't let something begin to just slowly allow us to grow apart. If we need to go out and say to one another, come, let us go forth, then do that. Remain close, remain together, and we can be happy, and the devil's not going to get in there in any kind of way. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, journey with Jesus. And what I mean by that is, both of us, as a husband and wife, are going to be a faithful Christian. And if that's not the case, then we're going to work to talk with our spouse about being a faithful Christian. Turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read the rest of that verse as we close this evening. There are those of us here this evening that were born into a family that had two parents that were faithful Christians. And we can say very quickly how important that is to grow up as a young child and then later as a teenager, to have Christian parents where both are taking us to worship services and both are praying with us and both are reading the Bible with us and that both are talking about spiritual kinds of things. It's not just the dad and it's not just the mom, but both. And so Peter talks about the importance of several things in marriage, beginning in verse 1. But he tops it off with this: husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. Hold her up as a prized possession, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. The implication is there that when you're praying, you're on a right relationship with God and they're not going to be hindered. But you're joint heirs. You're doing that together. And we're not just talking about somebody that's a Church of Christ person. Somebody can be a Church of Christ person and can be very mean and ugly and can be abusive in their marriage and that type of thing. We're talking about someone who's truly converted, who's truly following God's word. Now, sometimes when that is not the case, and this happens a lot, it seems like every year someone is telling me about something in another congregation where my father-in-law will tell me this and others will tell me that so-and-so was baptized last week. Their spouse has been a member for many years, but they never were. But they were baptized last week. Do you know what happened? What happened was that spouse, who was not a Christian, was coming. They were coming to services, and they were coming to Bible classes, and they heard sermons, and they heard Wednesday night invitations and that type of thing, and eventually they obeyed the gospel. And that's exciting, and that's encouraging. It seems like all the time I'm here in a situation like that. Well, so-and-so was finally baptized, and that's good. But you know what? There's other situations in which a Christian is married to a non-Christian, and they won't come to the building. And so now we have a more difficult situation. They don't want the preacher talking to them. They don't want to come to a gospel meeting. They don't want somebody coming by and setting up a Bible study. Now we have a little bit more difficult situation. Their soul is in jeopardy. So I would suggest that sometimes as a spouse, you have to do your own personal work. You have to talk with your spouse at night and say, honey, would you study the Bible with me? I love you. You see, they're not coming to the building and they don't want to talk to the preacher and things like that. So we have to do something. The judgment day is coming. Honey, will you read the Bible with me? Will you let somebody come over and study with us? We have a gospel meeting coming up. Will you come with me? See, we need to do something. We're just really not going to be happy if we're not on the same page. We both need to be going to heaven together with our children. And if a spouse is coming, Lord willing, through God's providence, He will allow them time to hear enough sermons and be convicted, and they step forward and they obey the gospel. But when that spouse never comes, you're going to have to talk with them from time to time and say, would you please talk with me and someone else about obeying the gospel? It's hard. But Peter and the Lord wants us to be joint heirs, that means together, of the grace of life. The grace of life is the happy marriage that God wants, and we can have it together, and our prayers won't be hindered when we're journeying with Jesus. Our marriage and family, Matthew 7:24, has to be built on Jesus Christ. That's the only solid foundation that we have. And when the storms of life, verse 27, come, the house will not fall because we're built on Christ. If one is built on Christ and the other isn't, then there is that chance where that house will fall. If I can do anything to talk with your spouse about obeying the gospel, my door is open at any time. I'm fortunate to have married a Christian, and the Bible tells us that when we marry a non-Christian, that is a scriptural marriage. It's not unscriptural. But you want your spouse to be saved, of course. And if I can do anything to help you, please let me know. That's how we have a happy marriage. We journey through life together, having built our lives on Jesus Christ. There are those here this evening that have chosen marriage, and God wants us to be happy. And it's emotional for me to think about 25 years of marriage. I'm thankful to God that we've had that time together. I'm thankful to Sherry for that as well. I'm in a little bit different position than most men. They don't get to stand up and talk about these kinds of things. But I guess one little benefit of being a gospel preacher is now and then I get to speak personally about those kinds of things in my life that are related in the Word of God. And so I take that as a privilege. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We want to encourage you to come forward. The young men and women here this evening that might grow up one day to date and then later marry, think about these biblical principles. Those of us who are right in the middle of it, and you're working toward that 25 mark, or you're working toward that 50 mark, or whatever that benchmark is you're working toward, let us apply these principles that please God and make for a happy marriage. Some don't choose marriage, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that as well. You can take these principles and teach others with them. You can help others. You can teach these types of things. I remember some of the best sermons that were preached were on marriage and the family by my brother Mark, and he wasn't even married. But what made them good sermons was they came straight out of the Bible. And he had been preaching the gospel probably 15 years or so before he even got married. And he had a number of good sermons on marriage and the family because they came from the Word of God. So even as a single person, you can learn and take these things and be helped by them. If we can help you in any way, Larry's going to stand in just a moment and sing our song of invitation. Are we both journeying with Jesus tonight? If that's not the case and we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?